Well, good morning, boys and girls. Nice to see you. Nice to see you. We sang what I feel was a lovely hymn, but then there are very few hymns that we would say anything other than that they're lovely hymn. But as we sang it, I thought, I think I better make a wee comment. Listen to the opening verse. Some glorious morning, sorrow will cease. Some glorious morning, all will be peace. Heartaches all ended, school days all done. Heaven will open, Jesus will come. And I thought as I sung the word school days all done, that maybe you formed the wrong opinion. It's not referring to this school or any other school, but rather for the Christian, life. Life is a school. The Christian is ever learning, ever being taught by the Lord. But when the Lord Jesus comes again, we will then enter into the fullness of none. We'll have nothing more to learn. We will have all eternity to rejoice over what it is we now know, but our learning will be over. So I thought to myself, a little word of explanation might be a good thing before we start. We're turning then to Psalm 14. And as we pick up our study of this psalm once again, I am hoping that today we will complete our study of this psalm. It's all about the fool. That's how it begins. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. I'm thinking that this man is not only a fool, but he's a bit of a coward. It says the fool in his heart says there is no God. He's scared to maybe announce it out publicly. Oh, not all who deny God have any hesitation about declaring their opposition to God. But in most cases, looking at a person, you wouldn't realize that in their heart they deny God. They refuse God because there's a spirit of cowardice there. Sleekedness. But then that's what the sinner is. Like Judas, he sneaked about for 3 years pretending that he was a disciple and a follower of the Lord. And all the time he was a traitor and an enemy of the Lord Jesus, and who in the end sold him for a small amount of money. Now, as we draw near to the end of our study, we want to recognize that, as I've already stated on a number of occasions, this spirit of foolishness, which is evident today, you find people speaking foolishly concerning God and denying him, but it's going to get worse. This is what we have been seeking to press home upon you. And this psalm deals with the foolishness that will finally reach its fullness in the person of the Antichrist, who will be the ultimate fool. Isn't it strange? Men will look at him and say, he's the greatest man that ever was. He's the wisest man that ever was. There's nobody like him. But in truth, he's a fool because he denies God. There has ever been such people. What do you think the Philistines thought of Goliath? I can just imagine when he strode forth and stood and shouted out his challenge against Israel. I can just imagine all the Philistine soldiers saying, he's some man. There'll be nobody else. Hey, come on. Hey, we've got the champion. I can just hear that. I can just hear that. And that has happened many times. When Napoleon of France had come to power, the French men all said that. There's nobody like, are we Napoleon? Are we emperor? There's not one can stand up against him. But he was a fool. Likewise, Hitler. Hitler, a pathetic-looking man. There was nothing impressive about Hitler. Winston Churchill called him the little corporal, because that's the rank he held in the First World War in the German army. And that derogatory term just about fitted him. And yet, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, aye, million of Germans virtually worshipped him, fawned over him, thought he was the greatest thing that ever was. And yet what a dismal end he had. The fool who denies God is indeed a fool. The wise one, though this world never sees such people as being wise, the wise one is the who bow before the authority of the Bible and embrace the truth that's set forth there and worship God. They're the wise ones. Now, as I said, it's going to reach a peak, this foolishness, in the last days. We're moving toward it. I keep referring to the fact that likely you don't notice the daily developments that are out there in the world, that are reported in the newspapers, reported in the news broadcasts. But there's every evidence of this foolishness increasing and growing. It's like a flood. It's just rising all the time before our eyes, this foolishness. In the book of the Revelation, where scenes from the last day are presented to us, we're allowed to look forward. That's the honour, the privilege that the Christian has concerning the future. They are able to look into it. They're able to look into it because God has given them pictures of what will take place. And in Revelation chapter 16, and the verses 10 and 11, if I might put it like this, God's patience is wearing out. And he's wearying of man's rebellion and man's wickedness. And there begins a series of judgments upon the earth. Yet even in these judgments there's mercy. For God is warning the world. Now the way you're going, this is but a taste of what you're going to have for all eternity. So God warns the world. Warns the world at the end of this age by a series of judgments and plagues upon this earth. And we read in Revelation chapter 16, the verses 10 and 11, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. There will be a pouring out of little vials or little bowls of wrath by God on the earth. And as I say, it is a warning of what's to come if they persist in their sin. And this is the fifth angel, or seven angels. So we're well into the judgments. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. You remember who the beast is? He's the Antichrist. So it's the city of Babylon. That's the seat. And his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Now, I would suggest that there is no greater stupidity than that which is here pictured. Here's a people, and they're visited by the judgment of God, and they know that it's God's judgment. They know it's the Almighty's anger. And furthermore, they realize they can do nothing about it. The best they can do to ease their sufferings is to chew their tongue, bite their tongue. That, to me, pictures the foolishness of men. But it goes further. Even as God is judging them for their sins, they curse God, they blaspheme him, and they repent not of their deeds. Now that's utter stupidity. Utter stupidity. I might say that even as I thought about this morning, this is the spirit among men who are in hell at this minute. Many in the world think that, oh, people in hell, because of their sufferings, realize how foolish they have been, and they begin to feel sorry for their sins. No, they don't. Rather, they will do exactly as you have pictured here in Revelation chapter 16, and the verses I have read to you, 10 and 11. In hell, men are not repentant. In hell, men continue to sin against God, defy God. That's why they will be in hell forever. They have gone there because of sins committed in their lifetime, but they continue to sin. And consequently, they will spend all eternity there, for eternally they will continue to defy God. Well, as I say, the earth is moving more and more toward this height of sin, this depth of sin. Let me state first of all something I've actually touched upon already in previous studies. This unrestrained foolishness, madness, will be seen as a result of the Lord removing his merciful restraint upon man in the last days. God restrains man. All of you are under restraint here today. You know the rules of the school, and you have to abide by them. How you behave in the class, is controlled by the rules of the school, and you're under restraint. Citizens are under restraint. Oftentimes, as I hear cars going past us here, it's pretty obvious that many of the drivers are not under the restraint of the law. They're supposed to travel on the road at 30 miles an hour, but many of them are travelling far, far faster. They're not under the restraint of the law. But I'd like to think that the most of those who are on the road recognise the restraints under which they have to live while driving. And above all that, God is restraining mankind. I mentioned how that throughout the history of the world you have evidence of man straining to get away from God. We began our study of this particular theme in Psalm 2, in which we read in the opening verses, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." That's man wanting to get free. There's many a young person, and if you were to ask them, well, what are you looking forward to? They will say, oh, I'm looking forward to getting out of school. I'm looking forward to growing up and getting away from home. What are they saying? I want to be rid of the restraint that I'm under now. And yet the restraints they're under now are for their own good, for their benefit. But they're straining at the leash, as it were. Do you ever see people taking a dog for a walk? The vast majority of dogs are pulling them along as the dog is anxious to get away. Get away. Well, man's like that. And in the last days, he's going to be allowed to have his head. God is going to remove the merciful restraint that he exercises upon man. That's a judgment. That's a judgment. If you look at 2 Thessalonians, you bigger ones, 2 Thessalonians, here we have an example of how the New Testament Christians were taught regarding the future time. I'm trying, as God helps me, to follow in the footsteps of Paul here, and I'm trying to teach you about what will happen in the future according to God's word. Well, here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the apostle tells us something as to what will take place in the future. A lot of things in this chapter, I'll not touch upon them now, but there's not a lot of things about the future. And if you want to read about the future, just have a look at this chapter and read it down carefully. And when you've done that, read it again. And when you've done that, read it again. Here's what we read in verse 6. "And now ye know what withholdeth." Now, that word is a word that suggests restraint, withholding, holding back. He that holds back, let's put it like that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth, again, he that hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. So there is a hindering going on at the minute, a hindering by God, of the development of man's rebellion against him. God's holding it back until his time, until he has accomplished his purpose and fulfilled his will. He's not going to let the devil dictate what happens. God's on the throne. But there comes a time when God says to wicked men, all right, it's now my time just to let you have your way. Let you have your way. And he will lift the hindrance, and man will break free. Man will break free and enter into a greater rebellion against the Lord. Now, as I say, that's a judgment. That's a judgment. In Proverbs, next book to the book of the Psalms, in Proverbs, and the very first chapter of Proverbs, verse 23 says, "Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you." So here's God saying to rebellious man, listen to what I'm saying. Listen to my reproof, my correcting of you. And if you listen and turn, then I'll pour out my spirit on you and make known to you my word. But the next verse says, "Because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. This is God letting man have his way. And then when he gets himself into trouble, God saying, I will not answer you. I will not answer you. Boys and girls, please understand that if we take out of God's hands the reins and control of our life and take over the control of our life, all we are going to do is to bring ruin upon ourselves. And then if we turn to the Lord, we're likely to find him say to us just what I have read out of Proverbs. You wouldn't heed me. No, I'll not heed you. I'll not answer you. So there's judgment in God letting men have their way, as will happen at the end of the age. Psalm 14 again, and the verse 3, what does it say? They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's what happens when men get their way. That's what happens when men get their way. So this madness that will come on the world will come about as God lifts his hands of restraint from the world and allows men in their foolishness to have their way. Unrestrained man in their folly will target God's people. When men break free, as it were, from God's restraints, one of the first things they do is target the Christian. Look at verse 4 of this psalm. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? This is the spirit of the rebel. Now, it's simple enough. This hatred springs from their hatred of God, and they hate the witness of the child of God, who is testifying against their sin, even if they don't say a word. Just by living in obedience to the Bible, they condemn those who don't live by the Bible. They condemn them in that silent fashion. And being condemned by the godly, they hate the godly. They hate God, but they can't get their hands on God. So they get their hands on God's people. That's what they do. You have an example of what it is I'm saying today in the war in Ukraine. The Russian army hasn't been doing well. In fact, it has been doing abominably. I think that I'm right in saying that my generation thought the Russian army was a mighty, mighty force. But they have been taking a hiding in Ukraine. And the weakness of that army has been seen. And they have failed on the battlefield against the army of Ukraine. What have they been doing? They couldn't defeat the Ukrainian soldiers on the battlefield, so they took it out on the Ukrainian civilians in the territories that they had occupied. And now that they have retreated out of part of Ukraine, and the Ukrainian army has advanced, they're uncovering all sorts of crimes committed by the Russian soldiers against poor civilians, against elderly people, against women, and against children. The Russian soldier has been exposed as a cowardly, wicked, evil brute in his hatred of Ukraine. Because he couldn't defeat the Ukrainian army, he took out his hatred upon the ordinary people, who were defenseless and helpless. And the Russian soldiers are guilty of every possible crime as they retreat. That's man. And that's what the wicked will do in the last days. They'll take out their hatred of God against the people of God. And as God here so vividly describes it, they eat up my people as they eat bread. They devour Christians. And in the latter days, undoubtedly, the Antichrist will be seen as one who leads this abuse, this persecution of the people of God. In Daniel chapter 7, one of the chapters in Daniel that deals with the last days and the Antichrist and what he will be doing. In the verse 21 of Daniel chapter 7, Daniel says, I beheld in my vision, given me of God, that the same horn, that's a description of the Antichrist. In the Bible you often find reference to a horn. What is a horn? Well, in this country, most cattle have their horns cut off. Why? Because of the damage the horn can do to other cattle. Oftentimes, if you observe cattle in the field, you'll see them banging heads and butting each other. Well, it's one thing to be butted by a cow without a horn, but it's another thing to be butted when they have two big horns. And that's why farmers, by law, if I'm not mistaken, have to remove, when the cow is young, the horns, so that they don't damage each other. And in the Bible, the horn is spoken of as an implement of war, as a means of putting forth strength and doing harm, and defeating your opponent. And the Antichrist is called a horn, because he's one that does harm and does damage. And let me finish that quote from Daniel chapter 7, the verse 21. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. That's what Antichrist will do. He's going to make war on the saints, and he's going to prevail, get the better of them. As the psalmist says, eat up my people like bread. Not just take a bite out of them, but eat them up. So, in the last days, such as the unrestrained wickedness of men, that they'll take out their hatred of God upon the saints of God. But let me just say this, Christians don't have to fear that. All of us are going to leave this world one day. It's autumn time. I have a lot of nice roses growing. They're all faded. The petals falling off. They're dying. But they'll come again next year. The Christian doesn't have to fear death, because we have heaven. Death is only the door to heaven. I remember telling a boy that down the road in Trillick, we were having a protest, and this boy was a Sinn Feiner, and he said to me, Foster, we know everything you do, and we could get you at any time we want. Did that frighten me? Not in the least. And I got up good and close to him, and I said, is that right? Well, let me tell you, if you shoot me, I'm going to hell. And then I gave him my testimony, told him how I was saved. But I said, if I shoot you, where are you going? God gave power to what I said, and his face went white. His face went white. No, the Christian doesn't have to fear death. And though we read of these things here, God's people eaten up like bread, and Antichrist prevailing against the saints of God, I tell you, we don't have to be frightened, because we will have a glorious entrance to heaven, those who suffer this. Revelation chapter 13 repeats the same truth that I've just read to you in Daniel 7. Revelation chapter 13 verse 7 says, and it was given unto him, that's the Antichrist, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So he's going to be allowed to rise and have power, even over Christians, and to make war with them. That's how it's going to be when God lifts his hands of restraint upon wicked men. They're going to rise to these heights of wickedness. It's unrestrained man, in his folly, and his hatred of God, he's going to attack God's people. One last thing. In the midst of all this, the psalmist sets forth the hope of not only the Old Testament saint, but the New Testament saint as well. Because if you look at the verse 7, which is the last verse, it's nice that the last verse contains the sweetest truth that is set forth in this psalm. Listen to what we read in verse 7. Oh, that the salvation of Israel, and that little word, O-H, that's not a big word, but it expresses the longing and the joy and the hope of the child of God. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. Boys and girls, I could preach on that for a month, but I have a feeling that Mrs. Foster mightn't like that idea. What a verse. All the trouble that the fool is going to create in this world at the end of the age in his rebellion against God and his hatred of men, the hope is the salvation that God will bring. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion when the Lord bringeth back. Aye, Antichrist will do a lot of things against the Lord and his name and his honor and against his people, but God will bring it back. He will undo it. Undo it completely. And Antichrist will suffer eternally, along with all his supporters, for their opposition to God. Jacob shall rejoice. Now, the psalmist is a Jew, and he's thinking principally of what it will mean for the Jew when the Lord Jesus returns. And that's natural. Well, for the Jew, when the Lord Jesus returns, there will be rejoicing, and Israel will be glad, and the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion. See, the Lord Jesus, when he comes back to this world, he's coming back to Jerusalem. And when he comes back to Jerusalem, he's going to then make Zion or Jerusalem a source of blessing throughout the whole world. And that's what that verse says. Out of Zion, God will bless. Oh, boys and girls, if you and I were but better versed in what the Bible tells us concerning the events that will follow the return of Christ, we'd be full of joy. And we would, like the psalmist who has had this revealed to him by the Spirit of God, we would be saying, oh, that salvation of the Lord would come. It would be that expression of joy and longing and glad hope. Oh, notice these words, please. Think about them today. Will you? And make sure you see it. Call upon the name of the Lord. For all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Let's bow in prayer. We pray, Lord, that you will bless your word. May we all catch something of the fervor and the joy that is here found at the last in this psalm. May we look forward with gladness to the return of the Lord Jesus. Bless the boys and girls today. Make his return a feature in their lives and thoughts and hope. Bless our soul. Cover it beneath the blood. Glorify your name for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.